Welcome to The Fountain, where it's our desire to connect with God, to grow in Jesus, and to engage the world in His name. As you listen to this message, we pray that you allow God to speak to your heart, and that His words might motivate you to life change. Come to The Fountain, a place where you belong.
Good morning, and welcome to worship. We started a series last week, I Heart, I Love, and Pursuing the Things of God, the things that God loves. And we talked, Aaron opened us up last week about people, all kinds of people. God loves people, so therefore we should love people and look at our lives and see if it reflects what God's heart is. This week we're talking about I Heart, I Love Worship because it resonates with the heart of God. God loves worship. He loves to be worshiped. He's the audience, right? He's the audience of one. He's the audience of one. If you're a first-time guest here today, we are glad that you are here. We are a church that wants to move closer and closer to who Jesus wants us to be, walking in His footsteps. Jesus worshiped the Father. Jesus did the things that the Father wanted Him to do. His food, His sustenance was with the Father. And if we're going to walk in the footsteps of Jesus, ours has to be too. So if you're a first-time guest, we're glad that you're here today. And we hope that what the Holy Spirit's going to do today is for you. That's the reason that you're here. We'd love to know that you were here and fill out a guest card. There's a guest card in the back of the seat front in front of you. And we'd love to know that you were here and tell you thank you. And we have a gift out at the Welcome Center for you if you would like to turn it in there, the information card. But more than that, we're here together to be one voice, one heart, one body under the name of Jesus Christ and make Him famous. So today we talk about worship. We talk about I Heart, I Love worship. God is the reason that we're here. If you're not here for that reason, then you need to check your heart. He is the reason we gather to sing. He's the reason we gather to praise. He is the reason we gather to worship. Or that's why we should be here, right? If there are other reasons you are here, I would ask you to reconsider and take a moment. Take a moment right now, because this moment matters right here and right now for where your heart is. This moment, it matters to God, what's in here right now in your heart, to lay down any other reason that has taken priority over bringing the audience of one His due glory, His most deserved praise. So what I'm going to do right here just for a moment is I'm going to pray. And I want you to search your heart right now, because that's where God's looking. He's looking at your heart right now of what you've brought to give Him glory, what you've brought to worship Him with. And I'm going to pray, and I just want you to take a moment and just lay down anything that's going to keep you from giving God what His due is today. Okay? Father God, we love You. And Father, we lay down, Father. We make the motion, God, of laying down, of bowing down, Father, and putting down anything that's going to keep us from hearing Your Spirit today tell us what we need to know, of worshiping You, God, of giving You the praise and the glory that is due Your name. And we could praise You for 10,000 years or more, and it still wouldn't be enough for what You deserve. But You look at us, Father. And what's going on in our lives matter. You want to be involved, God, and You want us to lay it down in front of You and say, let me be a part of it. So God, right now, in our hearts, if there's anything that's entangling us, if there's anything that's taking our focus away from You, God, then help us right now. Give us the strength to focus. Give us the strength to align our hearts with Yours this morning, God. And it's in the power of Jesus' name that we pray. And everybody said, the song we sang exclaims, there are many reasons, and I'm sure much more than 10,000 reasons, for giving God the praise and honor that's due Him. And I'm sure you have many reasons in which to turn your gaze, to point your gratitude toward heaven, to God. But do you just speak words you think God wants to hear? Or has it become empty emotion? Or going through the motions? You know, sometimes we'll lift our hand in praise to God because that's what we normally do, but what's going on in our heart is not even close to that. But we don't want people to know that. But see, we need to be a transparent before the Lord and before each other. If there's something we're struggling with, let's take care of it before the service starts. If you need prayer, let's get somebody to pray for you. We're going to talk about a prepared heart here in a little while when we come to God's throne. But what are you doing? Are you coming here and going through the motions? We may not know that with each other, but God knows it. He knows what's an acceptable offering of praise and what's not an acceptable offering of praise. Here's a quote I heard. We have become a generation of people who worship our work, work at our play, and play at our worship. But Scripture is clear about the object of our worship, and He will share His glory with no one else. He will, and He'll show that to us and prove that to us time after time. The first four of the Ten Commandments given to Moses for how God's people were to live their life and represent Him are what God desires from man. It says, worship Him only, right? It says, have no idols, which is kind of like the first one. If we're worshiping God only, then we have no idols, right? But how many of us have idols, How many of us have taken things in our life has taken priority before God in worship, in His will? And you know, obedience is worship to God, right? When we walk in what God has called us to walk in, He receives that as worship to Him because He knows that we believe in what He has said. It says, don't misuse the name of the Lord or misrepresent Him, right? Don't misrepresent Him. And in order to know how to represent Him, we have to be in His word, right, and follow. Jesus represented the Father here on earth. He was manifestation of God's love. He was God in the flesh, His word made flesh. So Jesus manifested the representation of the Father's heart here on earth. And we're called to follow Jesus and do the same thing. And that commandment tells us that. And then honor Him with, it says, our Sabbath, but our days. That every day is purposeful. A Sabbath is intentional. And back then it meant there was a day of rest. And some people still practice that, but for me it's a Sabbath heart. That if I'm worshiping God, He's got my whole heart. If I'm working for the Lord, He's got my whole. We know Scripture says, work as if you're working for the Lord, right? That whatever I'm doing, every moment matters in my life because it's for the Lord and His glory. It should be. Sometimes it's for mine, though. Sometimes I'm selfish. That's who I am, right? Is that who you are? That's what Scripture tells us we are, that we're selfish people. And we need God so that there'd be any good that come out of us. And so I need to look at these commandments, and I say, do I reflect those in my vertical relationship with the Lord? Do those things play themselves out that God will be pleased with me when He looks inside? And He looks at my actions. In Mark 12:30, He culminates all of these into this. You've heard it. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. This is the culmination of these commandments of living for God, of what He requires of us, what He commands of us. Worship is not something that is optional for God's people. You know what? It's not optional for anybody in the world. Everybody worships something. But for those who have placed their trust in Jesus, there's only one object of our worship, and that's God the Father. Worship is not something that's optional. Rather, it is something that is specifically requested of us, even required of us. This summons is significant because it shows that we are not to worship God on our own terms. You see, sometimes we bring, well, this is an acceptable worship. I come to worship God and He'll take anything that I have to give Him. You know what? That's true. God will accept us as we are, but He loves us so much He doesn't want to leave us that way. He wants to change us from the inside out, but we got to come to God on His term. Not God, I'll worship you how I want today. Wow, you're going to tell God that? We do often. In our days. God, I'm going to go do this and I want you to bless it. Instead of, God, what do you want me to do so it'll be blessed? Right? So we come to God on our own terms after He laid down His life for us and gave us chance after chance after chance, and still He's a patient God, desiring that all men come to Him. But we got to come to God on His terms. He does not come to us, but we are to come to him. So that means that true worship has to be a priority. It has to become second nature. You know, we have these things that we do. We get up in the morning because we do them all the time. We get up, we take a shower, we got clothes, we brush our teeth. There are things in our lives that become second nature to us that we automatically do. Worship in every aspect of our life should become second nature. It's considered, are my actions, are my words, are my thoughts glorifying the Father? Am I walking in obedience to his will, his good, perfect, and pleasing will in my life right now? In this moment, am I doing that? And it should become second nature that we consider God and his ways. Years ago, when the billionaire Howard Hughes died, his company's public relations director asked the casino in Las Vegas, where Howard Hughes owned multiple casinos, to show him respect by giving him a minute of silence. For an uncomfortable 60 seconds, it said, the casinos fell eerily silent. Then a pit boss looked at his watch, leaned forward, and whispered, okay, roll the dice, he's had his minute. But I wonder if sometimes we treat God like those gamblers in Las Vegas. Okay, God, you got my hour. Here I am, God. I've worshiped you for 10 minutes. I got through the song, God. Or, God, I did what you called me to do today, and that's it. I've done my worship. We give God only that time. But you see, our life is supposed to be a sacrifice of praise. Scripture says, this is your act of worship in Romans. It says that. This is your spiritual act of worship. And that's your life that is submitted and given fully and completely to God. Every moment matters, church. Every moment of your life. And it's not a daunting task. Well, it's too much, God. I can't do it. That's why we have each other, to help each other when we fall, when we backslide or take a step back, to encourage each other to keep going, to keep moving, and help and carry each other if we need to. In many places where God's people gather to display a ceremony of worship, it has unfortunately become more about them than about God. More about our tools of worship than our heart of worship. We end up worshiping the programming of worship and end up missing the purpose of whom we gather to worship. Right? So these instruments that we have, the physical instruments and the instruments of our voices and the instruments of sound and lighting and technical, and as we gather corporately to do that, they're just tools. They are not to be worshiped themselves. Even the programming in the church, children's ministry and student ministry and book ministry and guest ministry and everything else that we do are to get us to God. But sometimes we end up worshiping them like idols. Like, we can't do without that. We got to have that. We've always done that. We've got to keep it up. Even though two people are coming, we got to keep it up. We end up worshiping a program or a what we call a ministry instead, the God who is calling us to do those things. Not to have them for themselves, to have a program just to have a program, but to draw us closer to God. And if it doesn't draw us closer to God or do what God's purpose is, then we shouldn't be doing it. It's not that it's a bad thing. It's just not what God has called us to. And so we have to look at that. A.W. Tozer said, worship is the missing jewel of the church. In many churches, that is true. Because worship to God is a valuable, it's supposed to be valuable. It's supposed to be the thing that we're doing, most important. And sometimes when we worship the things, we worship the seats, we worship other people, we worship the programming, we worship the tools of which are supposed to draw people to God, we end up worshiping them, and then we miss the real jewel of the church. John MacArthur was correct when he titled his book on worship, The Ultimate Priority. God created us for the ultimate priority of worshiping him. There should be no higher priority. First four commandments lumped into one, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, right? The top priority. When we get to the end of the Bible, we see the saints and the angels in heaven falling on their faces and worshiping God. Since worship will be our ceaseless activity, the greatest joy in heaven, we ought to be practicing it now. Right? Every moment that we can. John Piper said in his book, Desiring God, which is one of my favorite books to read, our chief end is to glorify God by enjoying him forever. Enjoying God forever. How many of you enjoy food? How many of you got a food that you enjoy? Raise your hand. Come on. Scarlett, raise your hand. I know you like pizza. Come on. Come on. She likes pizza. You enjoy things. There are things about your life that you enjoy. But take that word now and apply it to God. Should it have the same emphasis? Should it have the same power to enjoying God, to enjoying my meal? It's not the same thing. It's a different level altogether. And it's fueled by our desire to give Him praise and honor Him. You know, I'm not going to give honor to my spaghetti plate. It's going to fill me up, and it's going to give me nutrition, but that's all it's good for at that moment. God is continuous. He always deserves the praise and glory that we can give Him. It's no accident that the longest book in the Bible is the book of Psalms. It's all about praising and worshiping God. When we get to the end of the Bible, in there you'll find that people after people group are worshiping and praising God. They're giving Him the attention. Psalm 29, 1 and 2 says this, ascribe to the Lord. That means this is His. Recognize Him with this. Ascribe to the Lord, O sons of the mighty, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. That means recognize God as glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in holy array. That means, like, give it to Him. What's array mean? It's like, throw out all the stops. Give Him everything that He deserves. John MacArthur said this, worship is our innermost being responding with praise for all that God is, through our attitudes, our actions, our thoughts, and words, based on the truth of God as He has revealed Himself. Or he gives a simpler definition. It says this, worship is all that we are reacting rightly to all that He is. Reacting rightly. Not what you deem right, but what Scripture, His Word, deems right. Because that's His Word for us. Worship, by the way, is not music. Worship is loving God. Worship is honoring God. Worship is knowing God for who He is. It's adoring Him, obeying Him, proclaiming Him as a way of life. Music is one way we express that adoration, but there are many other ways. As Paul states in 1 Corinthians 10, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Say it again, do it all for the glory. That means every moment. That's your life. Whether I eat or drink or work, it's for God's glory. Let me do it to the best of my ability so it is as worship to Him. I know some of us hate our jobs, not me, but I love my job. But some of you are in jobs that you hate, that you despise and you complain about and you bellyache about. But God's got a purpose for you there right now. Are you going to glorify Him for giving it to you? You do have a paycheck, right? No matter how little or small it might be. But God has got you there right now until He chooses to move you. It's about the Lord's will, right? That's when people leave churches, it bothers me. They leave on their own will sometimes and not God's will. You know, that's what's wrong. Not that I want them to see them flourish and I'll bless them as they go. But if you've left someplace that wasn't God's will for you to leave, you just did it on your own, then I think you need to go to God and say, Lord, I'm sorry. That this was my will, not yours. I did this on my terms. I didn't do this on your terms. Because you see, sometimes God allows us in tough situations. It doesn't mean you should run from them. That there's growing to do. There's maturing to do. And there's somebody else that needs to see you stick because they're on the verge of it too. And they need some strength. Paul implies that worship is not a place, but a posture. It seems that is an embodiment of who we are and should be a part of everything we do, think, and feel. Hence, loving the Lord our God with all our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. But you may wonder, how can I worship God daily? How can I worship God at home? How can I worship God wherever I am? The good news is, if you can, and worship is a powerful spiritual exercise in any believer's life. It played a vital role in the Israelites winning their battles before they entered the promised land. It was instrumental in Paul and Silas' release from prison. It reflected the thanksgiving and heartfelt praise of God's people throughout the 150 Psalms repeatedly, allowing them to express their nagging fears, their miraculous feats, and their enduring faith in the God of gods. These examples are more to show not only that God can be worshipped anywhere, but how God and what can happen when God's people worship him the way he commands, the way he desires. And church, while we are physical beings, touch yourself right now. You're a physical being. You know that. In order to worship him, we are also filled with the Spirit. And those who are followers of Christ are filled with his Spirit, the Holy Spirit. When God sees us, he sees us from the spirit realm into our spirit. When God speaks to us, it's into our spirit. When we are changed and transformed, it's from the inside out, right? John tells us in John 4:24, God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship him in spirit and truth. From in here, y'all, from the being, the heart of the person, is where it's supposed to come from. It's supposed to stem up and well up and then protrude in our expression to him. For us, no, for God's glory, but so that others will be drawn to him. And I'm about to talk about that in a minute. Man's way of thinking is not God's way of thinking. In order to worship him in truth, we must know the truth, which is found in every breath that he breathed in the pages of his word, the Bible. We must continually renew our minds to the word of God by spending time studying with him every day, as it says in Romans. When our minds are renewed to what he says is truth, we will be able to come to him and worship him in spirit and in truth, in the proper way. Truth finds its way into our words of praise, right? Truth finds its ways in our songs that we sing. We sing, it's your breath in our lungs. So from an informed posture based on truth, we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise because we know this is what the Lord desires. And how do we know that? Because his word says it. Jesus' words about worship to this unnamed Samaritan woman in Scripture occur in the context of his witness to bring this woman to a saving faith. It draws the unsaved to a God who deserves their praise. We might not think that witnessing is the right context about and priority of worship, but Jesus takes her question about whether Samaritan worship or Jewish worship is correct and uses to zero in on an aim of the gospel to turn sinners into true worshipers of God, because that's where we all started. Since God is seeking true worshipers who worship him in spirit truth, we should make it our priority to become such worshipers. Jesus tells the woman in this significant transition that's about to take place, he says, but an hour is coming, and it now is when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. Jesus' presence began this change from the old covenant to the new covenant. Because you see, under the old way, it was about a place. It was about coming to a place, and God had specific reasons how that place was to be formed, what was it supposed to be decorated with, where the main area was, where the laver was, where the sacrifice was, where the holy place was, where the holy of holies was. God had specific directions of the place, but no longer when Jesus came, it's no longer about the place. It's about in here, because that was the temple. Jesus came to do away with that concept of the temple, because when he died, the temple became his people in here. And so here is where we have to prepare. Here is what's got to be important to us, that we have to cleanse and lay down to God constantly. I do it. I have to repent daily of something, you know, and lay it down before him. Unbelievers such as the Samaritan woman at this point often mistakenly think that if they go through the proper externals of worship, then things are okay between them and God. Well, I came to church, so I'm good with God. Well, I gave my offering today. I'm good with God. God loves me. Yeah, he loves you, but that doesn't mean he's good with you. We walk through externals and we think that we're pleasing God. But it's about the heart, church. As long as they go to a church building and go through the weekly rituals, they figure that everything is fine. But they haven't dealt with God on the heart level yet. They haven't repented of their sins of thought, of word, of deed. So Jesus tells her that it's not the externals that matter as much as the internal. So I ask you, when you serve in the church here, when you take communion, when you give your tithes and offerings, your sacrifice, is your heart bursting because you love to serve or because it's your duty? Is it bursting because you love to give or is it your duty? I want to read a scripture to you out of 1 Corinthians 13 that I think will clear this up for you and me. And you've heard it before. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels but do not have love, A resounding gong, noise is what that means. We are just making noise. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move the mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all that I have to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast but do not have love, I gain nothing. It has to come from in here, and God's, that's where God looks, church. Church, we have been given the proper direction of how we worship God. Let's honor God for who He is. And church, He is worthy of every song we could ever sing. He's worthy of every praise we could ever bring. He is worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. Let's not just sing His praise. Let's not just shout His praise. Let's live His praise, a life worthy of His praise. Would you stand and let's continue in our worship?
You give life, you are love, you bring light to the darkness, you give hope. Not be shaken.
Amen, amen. Hebrews says this. You thought I was done, didn't you? It says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful then. Let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably in reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Worship Him acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. How did you come to worship God today? What is the condition of your heart as you pour out your praise? It seems to be, and I believe it to be true, that the condition of what's going on inside of us spiritually, emotionally, mentally, psychologically is connected to worshiping God in the way that He desires. From a prepared heart, a true heart. So prepare to meet your God. And I'm not talking about dying the physical death right now. I'm talking about as you're living, are you preparing to meet your God? When you come in here for corporate body, are you preparing to meet your God? Are you come with expectation that the Holy Spirit's power is going to be alive and working, that God is going to show up? Or is it old hat? Well, I'm going to church. I'm going to go sit in the chair. We're going to worship. We're going to hear a message. We're going to pray a little bit. I'm going to give an offering, and then I'm going to go home. We come together to meet God, here together, to be encouraged, to be lifted up, to care for one another, the body of believers, to edify each other. But then the battle's outside these walls, people. The battle is out there, and that's where true worship happens in your life as you are in the battle. I want to read something to you out of Exodus about what God required of His people and to prepare to meet Him. Exodus 19 says, and the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Consecrate them. Set them apart. Have them wash their clothes and be ready by the third day, because on that day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai and in the sight of all the people. He said, prepare my people for 2 days before I present myself to them. Prepare them. It took 2 days God required. How do we come in to meet God? You know, that hits home with me. Do you often come into God's presence unprepared? Don't get me wrong, we sing about it and say that God accepts us as we are, and He does, just as we are, but He loves us so much that there's a change that has to occur. You know, we can bring all our luggage in here. We can bring all our baggage in here. We can bring all our trials and tribulations and our hurts and our happenstance in here. But what heart are we bringing to God? That's what He wants. He wants your heart. He wants to know that you are willing to receive anything He has for you, that your heart is ready to take on what He has for you. And He's a gentle God, or he's a bold God, because we need Him to be that in different places of our life, right? His motive is His Son's fame and His glory. But nevertheless, as followers of Christ, the more we know God, the more knowing Him should change us. Our motives, our thoughts, our intentions. When the children of Israel were to meet Him, God commanded them first to take 2 full days to prepare. But Exodus 19 in that chapter proceeds to say this. Once the people were ready, God spoke to them with thunder and lightning, with fire and smoke and the sound of loud trumpets. It was through this encounter that God revealed marvelous truth, the standard by which God expected his people to live. When we come prepared, God will deliver. There's no doubt about it. If you come prepared to receive from God, to give him all you have, a heart that's ready, God will not disappoint you. Now, you may not like what he has to say, but he will not disappoint. And if we are truly committed followers of Christ, of God, then we will accept what he has to say and we will walk in it. You cannot spend day after day in the world without it affecting your mind and your will and your heart. It doesn't take long to get sidetracked or distracted from the ways of God, right? The world has a dulling effect on our spiritual sensibilities. Little by little, the world, the flesh, will guide us away from the ways of God if left unchecked. Like a frog in water. You've heard that old story. You put a frog in a water that's the same temperature as the frog. Or, no, that's the wrong part, the front of it. If you throw a frog in water, in cold water or hot water, the frog's going to jump out. Okay? I got that illustration a little bit backwards, but you know where I'm going with this, right? But if you put a frog in water that's the same temperature as the body, and you just turn the heat up just a little bit, the frog won't go anywhere. That's what the world does to us. When we submit ourselves to the world, and it's like, oh, it's okay. You know, it's just a little bit. That program on TV, that's all over the TV. Pornography is all over the TV. Sexual situations in there are all over the TV. That vulgar language is all over the TV. So it's what we watch. No big deal. But if we keep submitting ourselves to that, that's what our body gets used to. That's what our mind gets used to. And that's what our heart gets used to. And that's unacceptable to God. Little by little, the world, the flesh gets in. How do you prepare to come here and meet and worship with other brothers and sisters? What fills your mind the night before? Often the last thing we put in our minds at night is still on our minds the next morning. You ever feel that way? I remember when I was a worship pastor that I wanted to be prepared. Saturday nights, you know, if I'm up late on Saturday night, well, for instance, my son called me at 11:30 last night. I was already in bed. And I'm looking, I'm saying, as Garrett's calling me, it's like, it's got to be an emergency. Dad, no, Dad, I just want to talk. What? It's Saturday night. I got church tomorrow. I'm about to deliver a message that God's given me. I'm supposed to be in bed right now. I talked to my son. I love talking to my son, so it was fine. He had some things to share with me, but it's cool. But when I was a worship pastor, I wanted to make sure that I was ready for anything that God had on Sunday morning. So even from singing with my vocals, I would not drink coffee with cream in it because I know that cream messes with my vocal cords. You know, what am I doing in preparation for what God wants to use me for or do in me when I come to meet him, right? So what are you doing before you come into court? You want to give, not only give God, but you want to give your brothers and sisters the best that you can offer as well. Ooh, where am I here? I've lost my spot. Genuine worship requires spiritual preparation, church. Your experience of worship reflects your spiritual preparation. Preparation, preparing ourselves for an intentional encounter with God of the universe. Wouldn't we want to give God our best thoughts, our best heart, our best intention, our best offering, our best worship? Romans 12 says this, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. This is holy and pleasing to God. This is what pleases God. This is your true and proper worship. Bondage keeps God's people from worshiping him as they should. A child of God doesn't have the capacity to worship God as he deserves to be worshiped when chained by and shackled by the worries of the world. His children were never meant to carry anything that would burden them away from God. We wear a heavy yoke sometimes, but that yoke we put on ourselves. That's not the yoke of God. He says that his yoke is easy, and he wants to be the one to put it on you because it has purpose. The world wants to take you away, but God wants to draw you near. Bondage keeps our hands down. It keeps our hearts in a box. It's heavy around our necks, and it keeps our feet from moving in the direction of God. God never meant for you to be in bondage. God never meant for you to be shackled by chains of what the world wants to put on you and hold you down. And you allow the world to do that. You see, you have the key, but you remain in those shackles and you remain in those bonds But he's given us the key. We don't have to wear them anymore. There's one more ask. Oh, in chapter 3, or in three chapters in Exodus, God told Moses to go to Pharaoh. You remember the story when God told Moses, go to Pharaoh and let my people go, right? But why? His people were in captivity. His people are in bondage. And they were crying out. But this is what he said five times in three chapters. Then the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh and say to him, this is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says. He says this, let my people go. But you know what he says right after that? So that they may come and worship me. Take them out. Bring them out of their bondage. Because they can't worship me rightly the way that I deserve when they're shackled, when they're bound. That's what the world does to us. We can't bring a true and proper offering of worship to God if we're bound when we come here. We got to let it go. We've got to unchain it and leave it behind to give God what he deserves. One more point I want to make, and then we're going to go into a little bit more worship and a response time. I want you to know that worship is evangelism. Worship by God, by the Holy Spirit, not by us, but by the Holy Spirit, will draw people to him. Will draw a sinner to him. Think about it. How many of you were drawn by worship? How many of you have an experience that draws you closer to God because of worship? Maybe that's how you came to know the Lord. You were just overwhelmed by the love that was being shared to you by God, and you couldn't help but pour out your worship and praise to him. It was out of your control. You ever been that way? It's like, I can't help but lift my hands. I can't help but praise him. I can't help but shout his name. The rocks are not going to cry out louder than me, right? Have you ever felt that way? In 1 Corinthians 14, Paul told the Corinthian church to worship in such a clear way that if an unbeliever entered, here's what he said. But if you prophesy, preaching God's word, even though such preaching is mostly for believers, and an unsaved person or a new Christian comes in who does not understand about these things, all the sermons will convince him of the fact that he is a sinner, and his conscience will be pricked by everything he hears. As he listens, his secret thoughts will be laid bare before the Lord, not necessarily before you and me, and he will fall down on his knees and worship God, declaring that God is really there among you. Your worship to God affects the unbeliever. Your praise, transparent, genuine, real. Don't hold it back. If that's what you feel about God and that's what God wants you, then you do it in front of people. We're not called to offend people. We got to be careful with the responsibility that we have that we could push people away from God too. We don't want to push anybody away from God. Our expression is supposed to draw people. So we have to be careful. What we have a right to do, we also have a responsibility in. And we have a responsibility to be an example for our brothers and sisters and for those who don't know the Lord. Jesus stated in John 12, as for me, if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. You don't have to worry about drawing people. It's not. I'm not here to say, okay, I'm going to bring you to the Lord, but I'm going to live my life in such a way that people will be drawn to the Lord because the reflection that comes out is Jesus. While his words predict his death in here, still communicates volumes in our worship. David cited the evangelistic attraction of honest worship. He says in Psalm 57, I will praise you, Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. Not everybody in the nation is saved. Not everybody among the peoples knows Jesus. But he says, I will praise you, Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. When God's people experience the presence of God, when they meet God, engaging the heart, lives are changed, and consequently, lost people are drawn into the presence of God and his will. The unbeliever wants what the believer has. The world sits up and takes notice. William Booth, the founder of Salvation Army, said this of the church. If a church was on fire for God, people for miles would come watch it burn. To paraphrase him, if believers experience the fire of God's worship, then lost people would be drawn to God like a moth to the flames. God will bring them. His spirit will penetrate their heart. They can't help but come to God. The Bible teaches over and over that God will draw seekers to himself through authentic worship by his people. More people are won to Christ by feeling God's presence than by any of our apologetic arguments or debates. Few people, if any, are converted to Christ on purely intellectual grounds. The sense of God's presence is what melts hearts and explodes mental barriers. God is good, church. He's a good God. And our purpose here today is not just about gathering. It's primarily about worshiping God, and through that, people will come to know Him. You will be changed as a believer, but people's hearts who don't know Christ will be changed. But here's the thing, and we're going to talk about this in a couple weeks. Where are they? Why aren't these seats filled with people who don't know Jesus yet? There's something about me, you point to yourself, that I'm not doing, or, you know, have I not reached out? Am I not walking to those and living my life in front of those who don't know the Lord yet? That's the purpose of it. God wants all people to come to Him. Is my life being lived in front of unbelievers? I mean, think about it. How many unbeliever friends do you have? How many unbeliever relationships are you cultivating right now? You got to step out of the comfortable. You got to step into the uncomfortable. You got to run to the battle. Not stay in your homes, not stay in your holy huddles. God wants to use us, and that's worship to Him. Obedience is worship to God. His amazing love draws us and welcomes us. Through His kindness, He shows the sinner mercy. We are so undeserving of His compassion and mercy, but He gave it anyway. We didn't get what we deserved, but instead He gave what we didn't deserve, His Son, Jesus. Jesus died in our place. His suffering should have been ours, but He wouldn't have it that way because He loves us. That alone should warrant our praise. That alone should warrant our gratitude. A surrendered life back to Him to be lived for His purpose. Your Father in heaven desires for you to worship today. Not just here as we sing our song, but as we exit this building, for you to worship Him today. You're yielding to His good and pleasing and perfect will. My question is, will you give it to Him today? And there might be somebody sitting here, that was for the believer. There might be somebody sitting here that hasn't trusted Jesus as their Savior. Is He drawing you today? Is the Holy Spirit speaking to you today that would cause you to walk in obedience and call upon His name? Will you honor Him with saying yes to Him today? This is going to be a response today in a multiple of ways. It's going to be a response for you as a believer to say, yes, Lord, I remember. And I'm going to take this communion today as what I remember the Lord did for me. He gave His life for me. He gave me what I didn't deserve. And so I'm going to remember that. There's three tables in the back and there's one up here. And I'm going to honor Him. Father God, we love You. We thank You for today. I'm so excited about what You've done today, Father. I'm so excited about the transformation that's going to occur in people leaving this building today, Father, because You have been worshiped properly, God. So thank You for being here in our midst, God. The breath in our lungs belongs to You, and we pour it out in praise, God. Bless each person here, Father. Pour favor and blessing into their life as they walk in obedience to what You've called them to. And it's all in Jesus' name, and everybody says together,
amen.
Amen. Come on up here and see one of these folks.